extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that makes it possible for us to gather together in this way. Such a blessing and a privilege to know Jesus and come together and worship God in this way. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. I want to look at a number of these verses through verses 1 through 21 this morning. I believe we'll just take the time to read these verses to begin with. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Stop reading there. Verse 18, I believe, is the key verse in this chapter here. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And that, we can apply that to our relationship with God and also with our fellow men, our fellow members in the church and with whomever we meet, that we love in deed and in truth. Talk is very cheap. You know, I can go out and tell the person that I have the most difficulty with that I love them. I could, in words, I could just make it real flowery, you know, and on the surface, everything would look good. But when we love in deed and in truth, it takes on a new dimension. So let's remember that as we go through this chapter, going back to verse 1, we see where true love begins. It begins with God. In verse 1, we see redemption. Verse 2, we have glorification. Verse 3, sanctification. And verse 5, justification. It's all because of the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Or the, you know, think about it. Behold. Think about it. Meditate on it. The psalmist said Psalm 1, verse 1. Just slips my mind right now how it starts out. Blessed is the man. Yeah. He goes on to say that the righteous man meditates on the word of God day and night. And there's a result in doing that. That he's like a fruitful tree that's planted by the rivers of water. So this love that God has bestowed upon us, it works a work of redemption in our hearts. And then we're called the sons of God. I know we maybe tend to wear out some scriptures, if that's possible, but they're precious scriptures, and we look at them, I know, a lot of times, but Ephesians chapter 2, some verses here that mean a lot to me, and I believe to all the children of God. First three verses deal with how that we were all living in sin. We were under the power of the devil. But now God has quickened us. He's made us alive. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is a heavenly place here this morning, and every true child of God will enjoy being in a meeting of this nature. But how much more glorious will it be to be around the throne of God, where we can worship him without any interference of our flesh, without our minds tending to wander away. The devil, even in a service like this, he would try to divert our attention to lesser things. But it says here that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So, yes, this love of God has done wondrous things for us. It's brought salvation to us. The latter part of the verse here says that now we're called the sons of God. The sons of God. Heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And every one of us here this morning would say, I don't deserve that. We're not really worthy of that. But God in his love has offered this to us by accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made when he came to this earth. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Jesus came into his own. His own received him not. They didn't recognize him for who he was. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said that the Jewish leaders didn't recognize Christ for who he was. Said if they would have, they would have never crucified him. They were looking for a Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom, to deliver them from the Roman rule. So they missed their Messiah. And so if they didn't understand Jesus, we can expect that the world won't understand us, why we live the way we do, why we practice what we practice, why we live a life of separation, why we don't vote, why we don't go along with them in the sports and everything else that they have going. Jesus wasn't understood by many of his own people. And so let us not think it strange if we're not understood either. Verse 2. I like how positive John writes. You know, in so many of his writings, it's just, he just does away with any gray areas. By this we know. And here he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, right now, we can know if we're a son or daughter of God. How can we know this? By faith in the Lord Jesus, accepting the provision that Jesus has made for our salvation. When we do that, God gives us His Holy Spirit as a seal upon our lives that we are His children. It's the earnest of our salvation, or the down payment of our salvation. Our salvation isn't, we haven't seen the completion of it yet. We're still on planet Earth. But while we live here, and while we move here, and we're serving the Lord, God has given us His Holy Spirit as a seal upon our lives that we are His. And, you know, that removes all doubt as to our relationship with God. Just a little nugget that I gleaned that meant a lot to me in our meetings last weekend. You know, some people put so much importance on remembering the day and the spot and everything where they were converted. I had a man tell me that, yes, sir, I know where I'm going. He said, I know where I was converted. I know when I was converted. Everything was back there. Brother Ernest said, you know, for some of us, it's not quite all that clear. But he said, how is our life today? How are we living today? Are we bearing witness that we are a child of God by our daily life? And that really was a blessing to me. Now we are the sons of God as we follow Him, as we live for Him. We could go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I believe we'll take time to do that. Because sometimes people struggle to know, how is my relationship with the Lord? Am I really a Christian? But I'm so thankful for the clarity of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, what? Some condemnation? No. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I love that verse. I love the clarity of it. There is therefore now no condemnation. We read back in 1 John 4 how that hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God when we love our brethren, when we indeed and in truth. And it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We can have confidence. We can know our standing with the Lord. Goes on to say here in Romans 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, that's very clear. What spirit are we guided by? Are we guided by God's Holy Spirit that leads us into the truth of God's Word, that teaches us God's will and what he wants of us? Or are we led of a spirit that would exalt self, or take us toward the pleasures of this world? Verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Yes, we still live in these bodies of flesh, but we've got a new master. We have accepted Jesus, his sacrifice there on the cross to take away our sins. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us into all truth. Verse 11 says, "May the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So we are no longer living under the bondage of sin and Satan. We can be delivered from that. We can know that now we are the sons of God. It goes on to say in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I just look forward to the day when I can see my Savior in disguise. That I can leave this old earthly body that Satan can still use as a tool to tempt me to go after the things of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When we see him as he is, we will be like him, and we will forever be delivered from this body of this fleshly body that can still be tempted with sin. We will be glorified to a position that we're so unworthy of, to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. It says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we're sanctified. Sanctification is an ongoing process in our lives. Sometimes I think it would be so wonderful if when we give our hearts to the Lord, that then we would just, from then on, never feel another temptation, we would just be totally, almost like not even in this world anymore. But you know what, brothers and sisters? God has a reason for leaving us here. Yeah, some he will take out of this world before they ever have the opportunity to go wrong. But I believe with all my heart that God wants to see a daily commitment to follow him. We say we want to serve him with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and however Jesus all said there in Matthew. But I believe God wants to see that carried out in shoe leather in our daily lives. So he allows us to live here for a few years. In comparison to eternity, it's hardly a dot on the in that great span from eternity past to eternity future. But God wants us to show by our lives that we are committed to following him and live for his glory. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is so that we can be witnesses of his saving grace. And that's another whole subject. But as we have this hope of seeing Jesus, it causes us to live a holy life. John's testimony of Jesus, John the Baptist, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself here. The next point. This thing of sanctification, living a holy life. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says how we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And dropping down to verse 16, it says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Yes, our continued sanctification is what God wants to see. That we're living a holy life. That we're carrying out God's command in 1 Peter 1:16, where he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And you know, it's a privilege. It's really an honor to be able to live in that way for the glory of God. I think we should see the Christian life as a life of blessing, a privileged life. If I would find that keeping the commandments of God and obeying the living according to the standard of the church would become a burden to me, I would be alarmed. I would. We should have no greater joy than to walk in the truth of God's word. And it can be a joy if we have the hope of being with our Lord. I believe this thing of daily sanctifying our lives for the sake of God, for His work, will be something that we appreciate. You know, we sing this song that says that sin will never enter heaven. Sin will never enter there. We go back to the book of Revelation and find that is very true, that sin will not enter heaven. Verse 5, again, the clarity of this verse I appreciate. And ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That's why His blood was accepted as the sacrifice for our sin, because His blood was sinless. Jesus was sinless, and He was manifested to take away our sins. There we see justification, just as though we had never sinned. Who's worthy of that this morning? To say that I'm worthy of that sacrifice that was necessary so that I can stand before God justified. No, I don't think any one of us would dare to claim that. But we're so thankful for it this morning. That we just want to live for the Lord. We want to do His will. Book of St. John, chapter 1 and verse 29. Yes, we have here John's testimony of Jesus, where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In Romans chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading at verse 25. The last verse of chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed words. precious words. Sometimes people will say we're all on the right way to heaven. We're just going by different ways. But brothers and sisters, there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and following Him. Now back in 1 John chapter 3, again. Verses 6 through 10. I believe the theme of these verses is the impossibility of willful sinning and claiming fellowship with God. The impossibility of willful sinning and claiming fellowship with God. Again, I just so much appreciate the clarity of God's word. I'll read these verses 6 through 10. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous, even as God is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's no gray areas in these verses. It's very clear. I think sometimes we make things more complicated than when we try to make room for something that we really should repent of. You know, when we try to justify ourselves for something, it kind of gets to be a complicated thing. But when we just accept the Word of God for what it is, and we call sin what it is, it makes it a lot more clear. You know, God will not lower His standard of holiness. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire because of their sinful lifestyles. Ananias and Sapphira they died because of their deceitful scheming. They had agreed together to lie about a possession that they had sold. And yet they brought part of the money from the possession that they sold to Peter, trying to make it look like this was the total sum. Peter said, "You're not lying to men, you're lying to God." And God caused them to die for their sin. And God doesn't operate that way today. I don't know of anyone that God struck dead for telling a lie. Not in a natural sense. But brothers and sisters, believe me that if we purposely lie, we die spiritually until that's repented of. We cannot think that God is such a merciful God that He will overlook a sin in my life. That's not our God. God is altogether holy. He's altogether pure. He's altogether righteous. He's altogether just. And He will not overlook sin. Turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Back in chapter 11, it's talking about those heroes of faith that we talk about. I want to read the first four verses here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, even something that would hinder us in our walk with God. Maybe we can't say it's a sin, but it's a weight that's hindering our walk with God. And we're not walking as closely to Him as we should be or could be. So we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Now, Jesus sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before He hung on the cross. There was a struggle that went on in his soul, in His heart. He came to do His Father's will, and His testimony was that I always do those things that please my Father. But you know, Jesus took on a human body while He was here on this earth. We can't go into all that this morning. But there He struggled against this thing of giving Himself up to dying on the cross. The rejection, the shame, the reproach, the beatings, and everything that was involved there. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in that struggle. And we haven't done that. No, we haven't. But brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to give up self completely, to seek the will of God in every area of life. Not seek my own will, but the will of God. And not allow any type of sin at all in my heart. You know, the heart is deceitful. It's very wicked. I believe that we can cover up some sins pretty good, or that no one else will know about it. But God knows about it. And that thing will be a real hindrance to us. We maybe can put on a Sunday face for a good while, but it will finally come out. God's word here says that he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's what God says. We don't try to change that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 9. Again, we don't try to change that. We don't try to make excuses for ourselves. And, you know, well, I just can't help it. I was pressured into something. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Are we ready this morning, dearly beloved, to give our lives, if it need be, for the cause of Christ? Instead of giving in to some sin that the devil would have us be guilty of. I like verse 8, the latter part of that verse. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here again, but we'll come back to that later. Verse 9 says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Does that mean then that we live a perfect life? I believe what he's saying here in comparing Scripture with Scripture is that the child of God cannot and will not knowingly go out and do something that we know is sinful. Had someone ask me one time, well, why don't you just tell a lie so you get out of this situation you find yourself in and then later on repent of it? Brothers and sisters, I couldn't do it. Because a lie is sin. And that would destroy my relationship with the Lord. Too often people think, well, you know, someday I'll get right with the Lord. But I'll tell you, we don't have promise that we'll be living the next minute. We have now, right now. And that's all we have promise of. Now, you know, if the Lord tarries and grants us health and strength, yeah, we hope to live to be ripe old age. But we don't have the promise of the next minute. Let no man deceive you. Don't let any, Jerry Yoder, don't let anyone deceive you. Sin separates from God. And Jesus came so that we can be delivered from sin, from the power of the devil. I'm so thankful for that this morning. The latter part of verse 9 brings out a very important truth for victorious living. First part says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Then it says, for his seed remaineth in him. This God's seed. We turn back to 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By the word of God. So as we're following Christ, and we've allowed his word to take effect in our hearts, and we've been born again, we followed the commandments of God to receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that we, this seed, this incorruptible seed is at work in our hearts, in our lives. And as long as we're following God with a pure heart, and that's our whole desire, we cannot go out and willfully sin. We cannot. That's not saying that we can't fall back into sin, but we turn against the Lord when we do that, and then we go into sin. Ephesians 5. Just like to turn there a little bit. Now I know this part, the latter part of this chapter is dealing with husbands and wives and husband and wife relationship and Christ and the church. But I think we find a truth here that we want to look at, that we want to pull out of here. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's Christ's desire for the church, to be holy, without blemish. But talks here in verse 26 of being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water by the word. Now water we know is a cleansing agent. What would we do without water? Can you imagine the filth and grime that we would be living in if it wasn't for water? And along with that, some warm water and soap. But you know, again, we can compare that with the Word of God. The water and the cleansing agent here that's needed for this cleansing. And so let's not make excuses for any sin in our hearts, in our lives. If we truly know the love of God, if we're experiencing that, we will not desire at all to be out there in this, in the sins that are so prevalent in the world, and that even what our flesh would desire. Latter part of verse 8, it said, we'd come back to this later. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if something's destroyed, what's left of it? It's gone, isn't it? Totally destroyed. And brothers and sisters, our God, our Jesus, is so powerful that he can destroy the works of the devil in our experience. He can. He can give us victory if we submit ourselves to him, to his lordship. I just so love the promises, these verses that we find here in this chapter and in all the Bible for that matter. But it just caused me to say, praise God. So I was meditating on this morning. Victory over sin is very possible because of the work of Jesus. Let's not make excuses for when we fail, when we sin. We're all human. We're all prone to make mistakes. There's not one of us can stand up here and say, I've never done anything wrong. Not a one of us. What is very important is when we do fail, that we're humble enough to confess it. God, I've sinned. Sorry. I don't want it. I don't want to be involved in this sin. Confess it to the brotherhood. Ask for prayer. The victory is there if we will only avail ourselves of the provisions that God has made. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now God has not called us to be the judge. This person is going to hell. This person is going to heaven. No, that's not our role. But Jesus said, you will know the tree by the fruit it bears. And so it is in our lives. We bear fruit. And as we see and hear teachings that it's not right, we stay away from that because it's not of God. It's not according to his word. Verse 10, latter part. This verse says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Continues. It says, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, you know, we all like to say that we love God and that we're living for God. But how much do we love our brother? It says here that if I don't love my brother, then I can't be God's child. Because God is love. And when his love is at work in my heart, then I love even those who are unlovely. And he gives the account of Cain. He says, we're not to be like him. He killed his brother because he became jealous of him. His brother's works were righteous and his own works were evil. He says, we're not to be that way. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Again, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that's not just with a, you know, there's different degrees of love. There's a love that people have toward each other, even in the world, that, you know, they respect each other. Not everybody does anymore, but then we have the love on the family level. And then we have the love of God. And we cannot love our brother with the love that God puts in our heart, says that we abide in death. It goes on to say in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. None of us here would want to be classed as a murderer. But do we love our brother? Or do we kind of, you know, that he's just a little bit inferior and not as important as what I am. Love doesn't operate that way. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now here's verse 16. Here's a God proved his love to us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just like Jesus laid down his life for us because of his love, so we should be ready to take the back seat, so to speak, in relation to our brethren. We lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17 gives us something more to think about. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There are needs. We all have needs. But, you know, we should be ready to help where there's a need. And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how Jesus loved us, in deed and in truth. We can go back to Philippians 2 and read there how he left the glories of heaven to come down and make the sacrifice that was necessary for our salvation. He left those ivory palaces, like the song says. And I don't know where there's a copy of that song, but I would really like to get it. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. It goes on to describe how Jesus was willing to leave all that for our salvation. What are we willing to do for our brother, for our sister? Again, you know, we could, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, we could give our bodies to be burned, but if we don't have the love of God in our hearts behind it, it avails us nothing. So in this also, the love of God must be what propels us to, in every action of life, in our love for the brethren, our love for God himself, and the willingness to be obedient to him. May God bless each one. Let's pray.